Continuing on in Hebrews this week, and the message today that I'm bringing to you is titled One High Priest and Sacrifice for All. And so it's dealing with Hebrews, where it's talking about Jesus being the high priest and also that he was the perfect sacrifice. So that's what we'll be examining as we go through this scripture, Hebrews 7:23-28. And before I open with prayer, to give a little background, this was written to the Jewish Christians who were used to having a high priest that would offer the sacrifices that go into the Holy of Holies and was the intermediary between them and God. So if they wanted their sins to be forgiven, they brought sacrifices and went through the high priest. So Gentiles that weren't brought up in the Jewish tradition, or those of us maybe that didn't come in through the worldwide Church of God, where we learn lots about the sacrifices, this is something a little different. So remember, this was written to the Jewish Christians, and this was an important thing in their life. The sacrifice and so on is a big part of it. And so the author of Hebrews is putting it in their terms and speaking to them. So we need to look at it in their eyes and why it was important to them. So Father, open our minds to understand, and I pray especially open my mouth to speak your word so that we can understand and delve into your word and understand what your message is and how it relates to us and the great blessing that Jesus is to us, so that we can go to you through him. And Jesus is part of the Trinity, so when we go to him, we're going to you too and to the Trinity. And we have direct access. We don't have to go through a flawed priest, physical priest, and with all the sacrifices, because Jesus was the perfect sacrifice and the one sacrifice for all. So give you thanks for what you've given to us and the future that awaits us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'd like to just run through the scripture, first of all, to get that in your mind, get it set, where the first part's about Jesus is our high priest. And the second part, I especially emphasize that he was offered himself the perfect sacrifice once for all. So starting in verse 23, Hebrews 7, it says, "Furthermore, the former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office." So it'd go along for a priest, he'd die, next one steps up, and so on. So there were many of them. But Jesus holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. So there will be no more changes in his priesthood because he lives forever. Then verse 25, "Consequently, he is able for all time to save those who approach God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." So he's constantly making intercession for us, forgiving our sins, because he made the perfect sacrifice. He's sacrificed for us, and all our sins are forgiven. In verse 26, "For it was fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, blameless, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens." And I'm going to explain a little bit. The high priests were flawed. They had to offer sacrifices every day for themselves because they were sinners too. But Jesus is perfect and didn't sin. Verse 27, "Unlike the other high priests, he has no need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins, and then for those of the people. This he did once for all, for himself and for all, when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests those who are subject to weakness, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law," and you see that in Psalms, where he says he's a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. "But the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever." So hallelujah, we have a perfect sacrifice, a perfect high priest who intercedes for us and forgives our sins. In his book, Mere Christianity, author C.S. Lewis writes about pride as the great sin. So he makes the argument for pride. And his argument goes, the essential vice, the utmost evil, is pride. Unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness, and all that are mere flea bites in comparison. Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. It is pride which has been the chief cause of misery in every nation and every family since the world began. So I see his point, but I think also the love of power is a sin that causes lots of problems in this world too. But pride certainly is. I can think of times I've gotten caught up where I see it on some show that we were watching with Trevor. And this the guy's girlfriend was egging him on. He says, you're not going to let him do that, are you? You know, it's like, okay, there's his pride. She was hitting him on his pride. You're not going to let him do that. And so certainly as guys, we get sucked into lots of things that we don't really want to do, but we feel like we've got to do it because they'll look down on us. So this was especially true back in Jesus' day for those who had power and status, particularly the priesthood. And so Josephus reports in Antiquities of the Jews that the high priest Ananias was corrupt. And then remember Ananias for his part in the trial of Jesus. He says, but as for the high priest Ananias, he was a great hoarder up of money. He also had servants who were very wicked, who joined themselves to the boldest sort of the people and went to the threshing floors and took away the tithes that belonged to the priests by violence and did not refrain from beating such as would not give these tithes to them. So the other high priests acted in like manner. So the ones that preceded Ananias and succeeded them were similar, as did those his servants without anyone being able to prohibit them, so that some of the priests that of old were wont to be supported with those tithes died for want of food. In those days, I believe they literally did die of starvation. You notice in here, too, he talked about pride and for power, so they desired power. And Ananias, he gathered up the wealth. He did use the wealth, and it wasn't that he went out and spent it on himself, but he used it to buy power, to bribe other people, to stay in power. So he hoarded it up, but he did have a use for it when it was pertinent to bribe somebody to gain favor and stay in power, because he loved power. And I see it at work, and probably you do too, and I've felt it myself, where you like to have say in what products are going to be or what features you put into it. And if you're in a position where you do have authority and then you lose it, you don't like it. You like to be able to call the shots. So it's pride, it's power, all the human frailties. And so Jesus came in a body, learned to operate that body like we learned to operate ours, and experienced the pulls and the emotions and pride and power and so on that we all do. Jesus learned what it was like. And you could say, well, I've thought there are probably some people who think, well, if Jesus lived a perfect life, he's probably going to tell me, well, look, I lived a perfect life. What's wrong with you? Why can't you? Come on, get with it. You just didn't try hard enough. That's, I suppose he could have had that or could say that, but instead it's like, okay, I feel your pain. I know what it's like. I know how hard it is. I lived the perfect life, but I can understand why you don't. And therefore, I'm paying the price for you so that you're going to be one of us. And in the future, you'll inherit, you'll get a new body and a new heart, and we'll be one with one another. And what I care about is that you love me and that you love other people and try to do your part to help others. So the people's opinion about the priesthood and the high priest in Jesus' day was probably pretty low. So they respected it. They knew that he was the one in charge, and they also saw all his failings. It's hard to have confidence in a religious system when leaders seem to have their own interests at the forefront rather than those of God or the people they serve. Jewish Christians, the audience for the book of Hebrews, needed to be convinced that there was a high priest who would be there for them. Their experience with the Jewish priesthood had made them cynical. Why would Jesus be different? And I think of Eli back in, way back in the time of the Judges, and he had sons that took sacrifices and pulled them out of the pot, whatever. They didn't deal with the sacrifices like they should. And the people saw that and got discouraged. It was a bad example. So let's look at the context of Hebrews 7:23-28. We've been going through that. And earlier in the chapter, it talks about Melchizedek, that he was high priest. And that goes back into Genesis when Abraham, after he had won the battle, Melchizedek came out from what we believe is probably the site of Jerusalem. It's called Salem. And he came out and offered him bread and wine. And Abraham offered tithes, gave him tithes. And the story goes that Melchizedek had no beginning and no end. And there's speculation on that. If we could take a moment, we can have a little fun. This is always fun to look at back at genealogies. And you think some people have said, well, perhaps this Melchizedek might have been Shem. If you look at the record in the Bible of the genealogies, Shem was the son of Noah and was born before the flood. And for the first 150 years of Abraham's life, he was still alive, as were all of his descendants. And I also find it interesting that we have the record of when people were born and died, which implies to me that people must have been communicating with one another so that they would know when somebody died and when they were born. So they'd record this genealogy, because Abraham could have memorized his ancestors and when they were born. And if they died before him, he would have could have had that. But after he was born, how would he know when they died, except that there was communication? So anyway, I find that interesting. But whether Melchizedek was Seth or whether he was maybe could have been Jesus involved, I don't know. I heard something that I think is important, that the Bible and God doesn't tell us everything there is to know, but he tells us what we need to know. So it's fun to look at these things, speculate, but do we need to know it? Usually we don't, but we have fun speculating and thinking about it as to what could be. But as we see through the glass darkly right now, but in the future, God will reveal everything to us. We need to focus on the important things, which is that Jesus lived his life, came among us, lived a perfect life, died, was resurrected, and rose to be our high priest, and will be coming again. Okay, getting back. The context of Hebrews 7:23-28. So we're reminded that the unknown author of Hebrews was writing a sermon to encourage their Jewish Christian audience to continue in the faith. So think, if you were a Jewish Christian and all your life you were brought up as a child, you were used to the Shabbat meal every Saturday and going to the feasts and so on. This is your whole life and your whole friends. And then suddenly this all changed. In many cases, you were excommunicated from the synagogue and fellowship with your family and relatives and so on. While they were in love with Jesus and the Word, there's also felt a loss from fellowship. So he's giving him encouragement. These believers were experiencing suffering, feeling cut off from their Jewish connections, roots, and former cultural practices. They needed to know why this high priest was different than anything they had ever known before. And to persuade them, the author of Hebrews needed to contrast the deficiencies of the Levitical priesthood with Jesus as high priest. So this passage emphasizes the permanency of Jesus' priesthood, contrasting it with human mortality of the temple priests. It also focuses on the character of Jesus, because it talks about him being the perfect sacrifice and so on. So Jesus is a permanent high priest. So let's consider these qualities and how they relate to humility. So I talked about pride. The opposite of pride is humility. And Jesus was humble. He was God, and yet he came among us and served us and didn't lord it over us, but sought out the weak, actually, the weak and the ones that were looked down upon by the Jews, the tax collectors and so on. He related to them and was drawn to them more than to the Pharisees, who thought themselves, or thought highly of themselves, had lots of pride. Furthermore, the former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he, this is Hebrews 7:23-25, but he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able for all time to save those who approach God through him, since he always lives to make an intercession for them. So all of us fall short of the glory of God. The priests were no exception, yet God used them. Even Moses and King David fell short. Nobody was perfect. Everybody fell short. Jesus is the only one. And yet, certainly Moses and David were servants. And so these priests served God, but they were weak, they were imperfect, caused problems. But until Jesus came and did away with the law and the sacrifices and so on, they were what people had to deal with. So the human mortality of the temple priests automatically gave them term limits. When they took office, they had a term limit until they died. They died and they were replaced. However, the author of Hebrews says that Jesus holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Barclay's commentary points out the word apparabatos, conveying that Jesus' priesthood will not pass away, is a legal word meaning unalterable and non-transferable. Barclay writes, "So then the writer to the Hebrews says that the priesthood of Jesus is something which can never be taken from him, is something that no one else can ever possess, is something that is as lasting as the laws which hold the universe together." So the phrase continues forever also uses a Greek word, paramenein, which is loaded with meaning. In his commentary on Hebrews 7, Barclay says this, "That verb has two characteristic flavors. First, it means to remain in office. No one can ever take the office of Jesus from him. To all eternity, he remains the introducer of all people to God. Second, it means to remain in the capacity of a servant. When the writer to the Hebrews says that Jesus remains forever, there is wrapped up in that phrase the amazing thought that Jesus is forever at the service of humankind." So if he's our intercessor, he is working all the time for us, on our behalf. It's not a position where you can just sit back and do nothing. He's always active, always interceding for us. We give him plenty to intercede for, I think. As our intercessor and permanent high priest, Jesus exhibits the humility, care, and assurance that we are never alone in our suffering. We have a high priest who understands and is willing to wade through the difficulties of human life with us. And I looked up the definition of humility, and it's just a modest or low view of one's own importance, humbleness. For instance, he needs the humility to accept that their way may be better. So it's thinking others better than ourselves, or acknowledging others, realizing that we fall short of the glory of God in the sense that we err, we have problems, but God forgives us, and he's the one we look to. He's the better than us, and to regard each other as ourselves. So let's get to a new point, suffering, servitude, and the connection with humility. So this is the last three verses in Hebrews 7:26-28, which says, "For it was fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, blameless, undefiled, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he has no need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for those of the people. This he did once for all when he offered himself." So in the title, I had one high priest and sacrifice for all. So I want to emphasize that he offered himself. He was the sacrifice the high priests offered. But in this case, he offered himself. "For the law appoints as high priests humans who are subject to weakness, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever." And so that section there, but the word of the oath refers back to Psalms 110, verse 4, where it says, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." So that oath came after the law. So Jesus' perfected understanding of suffering and sacrifice connects him with humanity, further cementing his credentials as our high priest. We've read in Philippians 2 that Jesus willingly gave up his rights as God's son. So in Philippians 2, verses 6 and 7, it says, "Who, though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped, but emphasized himself, taking the form of a slave, assuming human likeness." So he was humble. He did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped. He didn't lord it over people or brag about it. He was humble. We also experience suffering and sacrifice at times, and the account of Job helps us understand that oftentimes our suffering cannot be explained. So we go through suffering at times. We can see the purpose in it, but sometimes it's just that we have patience, learn patience to endure, and trust that God hears us, knows what's going on, and is with us. Doesn't mean that he steps in and removes it right away, but he's there and he's with us. So Jesus suffered despite his sinless nature, so as we move through this world, we likely will experience suffering too. By the end of Job's suffering, he doesn't need to prove his integrity anymore. His pride's gone. He's not trying to justify himself or blame somebody else. He gives up the need to be justified or proven blameless, and he recognizes the futility of needing to know why misfortune happens, and instead rests in knowing that God sees him and has always seen him. So Job rests in the freedom of union with God. In Job 42, verse 5, it's at the end, he says of the book, "Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me that I did not know. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you." So he really experienced God. Before it was just knowledge, book knowledge. Now he understood. So the development of humility takes a lifetime. An author and theologian, Richard Rohr, writes about the way of descent and Job's experience this way. So this is what his view of it. He says, "Allowing God to be our Lord is not something we can do as easily as believing this, doing that, attending this, or avoiding that. It is always a process, a movement toward union that will always feel like a loss of self-importance and autonomy." And when we go through suffering, as I heard May Lou say in her prayer, it makes us turn to him. That's exactly right. We turn to him when we have problems, for sure. It's better when we turn to him when things are going good and recognize him as the giver of good things. But often it's when things go bad that we realize our need for God. This entire journey of Job can best be seen as the painful path of the soul, the pruning of the branch of its pretense of autonomy and all the burden that goes with it, self-validation and self-criticism. Freedom is when you know that neither of them matters. Let's see, have you ever been caught in a lie where you're trying to justify yourself, maybe blame somebody else, and the truth comes out and you're stripped naked? Everybody knows you lied, and you're humbled, and you feel empty. That's humbleness, where you know, I am what I am, and everybody knows it. You can all see it, and turn to God, and know that he's the one that cares about you, and picks you up, and says, it's nothing new to me. I knew that long ago, but I still love you, in spite of that. While we were yet sinners, God died for us. So we can learn from the story of Job that humility appears in tandem with the freedom we experience when we recognize our union with God. Jesus enjoys the freedom of union with God and extends that same freedom to us. It does come with the cost, though, our pride, our need to be right, our desire to be special and receive special treatment, to be the one that calls the shots, to be the head of the group, and our self-critical, self-absorbed behavior. So, let me just take a brief moment here to just say a a word or so about my brother who passed away a month or so ago. And listening to the people, his friends and so on, the one thing that stuck in my mind that I'm proud of my brother on was that he was humble and put other people ahead of him. They called him the Energizer Bunny, that he was always wanting to go and do things with people, but he'd always try to give them the best seat or whatever and just concerned about them. And I like to joke that my brother and I got into fights, but the fights were about, he would say, well, here, do you want to sit in this chair? This is the good chair. I said, no, that's yours. He says, no, you take it. Said, no, you stay there. So that's my joke. That was our arguments, is who gets the best chair. Because he's always stopping to stop and think, well, wait, maybe why don't you take the good chair or whatever. Always concerned. And I thought that's really what Jesus and that's what God's trying to get us to do. The whole message in many senses, care about one another and be humble and love one another. So as we consider a high priest for all, we can reflect on Jesus' qualities of love, humility, and service in spite of suffering. And so may we embrace the freedom of union with God we have in our priest, Jesus. And so Jesus humbled. He wanted the best for us. He sacrificed for us and put us first because he wanted the best for us. And so he sacrificed himself and endured the cross. So this week, let's think about other examples that you see around you of people being humble and serving others, loving one another, and doing what Jesus wanted us to do. So in conclusion, we'll end in prayer. Father, thank you for an opportunity to explore the depths of Jesus and the knowledge and the wisdom of you, to know you, to understand through your word and through your spirit how we are to live and how to be like you and to appreciate what you've done for us and the goodness and the hope that we have in you, because our hope is assured. Jesus is faithful. He is not like the high priest that succumbed to desire to please themselves and do what's best for themselves and would take away from the offerings that others were going to give. Jesus sacrificed all for us and does everything for us and will not abandon us or leave us. So in his name, we give you thanks and offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.